got the go button going, Morgan? She says, yeah. I don't see it. Is it going? Oh, yeah, there we go. Let's see if they took our buttons away this time. Yep. Can't share it again.
Like sweet, sweet honey on Now alive, the power in me is you. Now I'm blameless. You call me holy. I've been forgiven. You call me righteous and free. Now spotless. You call me worthy. I am your child. You call me chosen. I'm yours. I am yours.
You are love. You bring light to Your breath. Bible says, great are you, Lord. And truly he is. But you know, sometimes when we're going through situations and the pressures of life squeeze on us, sometimes we forget how great our God is and what he's brought us through. And you know, the children of Israel kind of angered him because they tempted him by forgetting who he was and how great he was and all the victories that he had given them in the past. And you know, we're the same today. We're tempted to forget all the things that he's already brought us through. Every victory comes from him and through him. And there's so much, if we all, you know, just took a thought, sit down and just contemplated the things that we've been through our life, in our lives, and the times that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, we wouldn't have gotten through them without him. So today, you know, as we face those situations and things in the world that we see all around us, let us remember our God is great and greatly to be praised. And there's nothing that he cannot do. You know, he says with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he is out for our good. He truly is. So remember that this morning, how great is our God and how greatly you're loved.
Go back in the archives for that song, Kathy. You remember that song, don't you? Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. I guess I'm on, ain't I? Yeah. I'm going to jump in here. Back in Ziklag, because I want to show you something again. You know, we called Ziklag David's comfort zone. And, you know, the recap of the story, you know, he's been anointed king down in the house, but Saul's king, and Saul hates him, and they're singing the new song, Saul has killed us, slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Saul's thrown a javelin at him, and David's on the run, and David has took up with the Philistines, and he's made mayor of Ziklag. And so much so, he's so comfortable there, he wants to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. And they won't let him fight, so he goes back, and you know, he's got his 600 mighty men, and he goes back, and the town that he's mayor over is burnt down, his wives and his children, everything's taken captive. And they're in such despair, such distress, that they weep till they don't have any more strength to weep. And David says, bring me the ephod, and he prays, inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells him to go up, pursue, he shall surely without fail recover all. And don't y'all be eating nothing back there, Jake. I'm just telling you right now, don't be coming back with a napkin. But I want to go over a little bit of that word, surely, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, I mean. Surely. And, you know, this was a terrible time, and I wonder sometimes, you know, we come here, And we, you know, I love having our dinners and this, you know, gathering together. I just love it. And, you know, we're told to gather together. We're told to assemble together. And more reasons than one, but just simply we encourage one another. I mean, it's good to encourage one another. And, you know, I think sometimes, you know, this is not the place to come and put the mask on, as a whole lot of churches do and a whole lot of people do, because, you know, I find, and you know, when you talk to people and you really get to know people, which is what the church is, really, family, you find out everybody's going through something. Everybody's got something going on that is wearing them out. You know, a lot of times we come to church and we think, okay, you know, this is when I got to come put on my good face and all this other stuff. But, you know, most of us got stuff that's going on that's wearing us out. Some things that we've wept and wept and wept over, and it's burnt to the ground and everybody's taken captive. And what do we do? And, you know, when I look and I look at the situation, I think about these things a whole lot. And, you know, you look at the whole situation. You look at our local governments, our bigger governments, our school systems. Don't they just look like they're unconquerable? It's like it's too big. What can you do? And so you get in that space. What can we do? So what do? We do nothing. And we just sort of ride it out. But he gives us a word here, surely. David asked, shall I pursue after this troop? Will I overtake them? And he answered. This is God answers David. Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them. How is he going to overtake them? Surely thou shalt overtake them. Now I want to. This word here, you can kind of go back to Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. Let me go over here to Psalm 23 here real quick. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder how many people really believe that verse. Now, Psalm 23, the most quoted Bible verses there is. Now, what's he say is following me? David says, what is following David? Death, destruction, sickness, peril, goodness, and mercy. Now, how's it doing it? Surely. It's a covenant word. When David wrote Psalm 23... I want to say this. When he wrote Psalm 23 and Psalm 27 and Psalm 3, he says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. You're my glory, the lifter of my head. He wrote those when he was in his 50s. Now, right here, David is when he's mayor of Ziklag, he's young. You know, I mean, he's just slain Goliath. A few years has passed, but, I mean, he slew Goliath when he's a very young man. So he's young here. When he wrote Psalm 23, I know you guys know this. He was a king, but he was a king in refuge. He was on the run. You know who he was on the run from at this time? Not King Saul. Seemed like always somebody was after David. He was on the run from his own son Absalom. Absalom had turned all of Israel against him. Absalom, you know, this beautiful guy with long hair, he sat down in the gate and said, hey, you don't have to go up to the king. Well, I'll handle your problems. And all Israel turned against David, their hero. We think of a little shepherd boy out in the field playing on his harp, singing Psalm 23. He's an old man on the run from Absalom when he makes that song. But he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely means follow me. This is a pursuit word. It's going to pursue after me. Goodness and mercy is going to pursue after me. Now he uses this same thing over here in Samuel. Surely, it's a covenant word. Now I just want you to think about that. When I say it's a covenant word, and this is why it's so hard, and most people in their minds, they think, oh yeah, we understand covenant. When in the Bible days, and still in today's culture in the Middle East, when persons made covenant, they used this word surely to describe the promises and commitments that they made to each other. You could place it into the wedding ceremonies that we do now, which is the only thing left that we have some semblance of covenant in the West. We've made everything contract, and I've even heard people talk about their contract. You know, they'll say, well, our covenant's like a contract. That is so far from being true. A contract is between two people who don't trust each other. And the end result is I will sue you if you don't do this, and you sue me if I don't pay you. I mean, that's a contract. That is not covenant. You know, there's not a marriage contract. It's a marriage covenant. In the covenant, the greater giving himself to the lesser. Why? Because of love, total commitment. I've given myself to you. You could say in the wedding ceremony, you could say surely for better or for worse. Surely in sickness and in health, it means I'm committed to this come hell or high water. Right? Surely. That's where this word is. Surely. It's not a casual word. It's a solemn word. It's declaring the promises I've made, the commitment, the terms that's been laid down, and now accomplished. Now done. And when I say that, now functioning, you know what that means? Now functioning. They're happening. And surely here it speaks to the oath of covenant. I'll keep my word. That's what he's saying. I will keep my word. Surely I'm with you. You know, one of them things we would say, you can take it to the bank. It's done. There's no doubt. This is the way things are. I mean, do you realize the way things are? Surely, goodness and mercy. Surely, this is the way things are. If you pursue, you'll overtake. You'll recover all. Surely. It's a done deal. Go. Go get your stuff. Go. Not contract here. The reverse of contract. It's covenant. Contract means I don't trust you. Covenant means I love you. I'm assuring this to you. I was listening the other day. I listened around to see what's going on. And I heard this lady, big church around here. I heard this lady. She was talking. And I kind of understand what they mean in this sense. But I think you've got the whole thing wrong. The whole thing. Now, this is where we miss it. She said that her most precious thing that she had was her own personal covenant with God. And she said, I do everything to make sure I keep that covenant intact. Now, guys, that is a total lie. And you know what? You will always blow it. So, therefore, you're always short of the promises of God because you can't make covenant with God. You never did make covenant with God. The scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I know what I used to think when I would think of mediator. It's like God over here and he's wanting to kill me and I'm over here and I've really messed up and Jesus is in the middle trying to mediate. That's not it. These are covenant terms. That's why we don't understand. Mediator means he stands as my representative. So stands Jesus, so stands you. If Jesus is righteous, that means all who have received him is righteous on his behalf. If Jesus is blessed, all who believe that he stands for is blessed on his behalf. For his name's sake, he stands on my behalf, on your behalf. Same word for intercessor. Intercessor means to stand on one's behalf. Jesus is what? Our intercessor stands before the Father on our behalf. And all that is his is ours. It doesn't mean he's trying to keep God from killing us. We think that because we don't understand covenant. It's covenant. So when I hear this lady say, oh, you know, her most precious thing is her own personal covenant. Covenant. You know, that's like saying this, and if we ever make this claim here, or if we've made it or give the wrong impression, let me clarify it. We think sometimes that we're all a bunch of little temples of God, and we're not. We are the temples. We are the temple, not temples. We are the temple of God. You know what? We are individually are stones in the building. There's only one temple. Out of us flows the river of life. So you're not your own little temple walking around out there. You're a stone in the building, fitly framed together. There's not a bunch of little bodies of Christ. We are the one body. That's why we're joined together. He that's joined to the Lord is not a bunch of little spirits running around. One spirit. So there's a connection here. But the American mindset is we're all a bunch of individuals. We're all a bunch of individual temples, and that's not true. That's why we're supposed to come and be joined together and assemble ourselves and be the light of the world. It's as we're together, we're the light, and Christ is in us. Now, this is covenant stuff. Go with me to Hebrews. Let me show you something here. Because we're talking about, surely, Hebrews chapter 9. This one verse, verse 24, for Christ, now he's talking here in Hebrews, to give you a little background, he's talking about the day of atonement in Hebrews. Now who's he written to? Who's he writing to? He's writing to Hebrews who knew about the day of atonement. So he's going through the process of the day of atonement because of the way they had to do things at that, Christ being our high priest. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place that's made with hands, that tabernacle that was made with hands that set up on the hill there of Mount Moriah, which were what? Figures of the true. So Christ didn't go into that temple. He couldn't go into that temple because they were under a Levitical order. Christ was the tribe of Judah. There had to be a new temple, a new everything new. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But it says, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us or as us. So what did he do? He stands there on our behalf. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. There's the day of atonement. For then he must have suffered. Must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world or the age, but now once in the end of the world, in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I got to ask, did he do it? Now we're talking covenant. There's no ifs in covenant. Ifs are in contract. Covenant says, I now, without boundaries, unconditional, with the scope of these promises that I make, I give myself totally to you, that I might be all to you that you need me to be. There's no if you're a good person, if you do this, if you do this. And now he stands, Jesus stands on our behalf. And the claim is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we've been saying the Bible's about covenant. It's about kingdom. Covenant of the kingdom. God has made covenant. It means God in Christ Jesus has given himself away to us. Do we understand that? When he says, I will be your God, that means I have committed myself to give myself wholly to you. I mean, this is a marriage. Isn't this what a marriage is? You know, the husband says, I give myself to you. The wife says, I give myself to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is covenant. Not requiring anything on our behalf, because we would break it anyway. It's not, I will be your people. Christ stands as the mediator of this covenant. He's the personal guarantee of the covenant. All we do is rest in him, receive him, say amen to it. Thank you. It's a gift. Surely, this is so. Now, he also made covenant oath. Let me go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll start verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end. You remember we talked for like 3 weeks on this diligence. This diligence. Give diligence. To the full assurance of hope and to the end. Because if you don't know about this covenant and who stands on your behalf, you will have no assurance, because I can promise you, you will mess it up. That lady that says, I got a covenant with God, what happens when you mess it up? You have no assurance. So now I'm back wallowing in the floor trying to, maybe I'll get forgiveness, maybe I won't get forgiveness. And so we're just in this vicious circle all the time. But there's full assurance here, full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. Remember, we had talked about that. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember what we said, maybe it was last week, if you don't have some struggle. And my gosh, we don't like the struggle. Nobody likes the struggle. Now remember, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Because what happens if you don't have any struggle? You won't be strong enough to hold on to what the Lord has given you. It'll be taken from you. Now what does the devil do? Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So there has to be, so that you can stand it. That's why it doesn't come right away. I was watching this guy last night. He was out in Hollywood. He was on Rodeo Drive, and he was interviewing people. And this is the thing that people, they miss. But this guy got it. I said, I mean, this doesn't sound like the gospel here, but it is through faith, diligence, you know, all of these things. He was asking people how they made their money. You know, how'd you get rich? You're shopping on Rodeo Drive. How'd you get rich? And he asked this one guy, how'd you get rich? And the guy says, I worked hard. Now, again, it said, well, I thought we was in grace. We don't have to work hard. Well, you see, this is where things get murky. Because it sounds like, well, I don't have to do anything. But he just says, have diligence. To the full assurance of end, I can promise you, if you do nothing, if you plant no seeds, you will reap no harvest. I mean, it's plain as day. I mean, we gonna go harvest taters. You know what? We planted them taters back in April. We didn't dig them in May. We didn't dig them in June. We didn't dig them in July. You know what I mean? It took time and it took faith. It took patience to wait. And then we're going to go back and we're going to give a good harvest. And we'll be selling them $3 a tater when the bottom crashes out. So how many you want, Kathy? $3 for all, it don't matter what size. You change your mind. But you understand, it's not, I mean, we planted and we watered, but God gave the increase. Right? Me and Dad couldn't make the taters grow. We couldn't make them grow. So I want you to understand it, because sometimes it sounds like, oh, we got to work for these things. There is, but we work from a point of faith. Now, you know, James talks about this faith. Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have faith, let me say it this way. If you have faith, you will pursue. Now, the church world is caught up into this thing where, oh, I have faith, God will fix it. No, if you really have faith, you will pursue. Do you see the difference? Now, there's a difference. And we'll say, well, I don't have to do anything. I've got faith. I'll just sit back here. Well, the church has done what? They've just sat back here and had all the faith in the whole world, and our whole country and our whole world has fallen down around us. Let me keep on reading here. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Who's he going to swear by? I mean, we go to court, raise your right hand. So help me God, I swear by one greater. Who's God going to swear by? So he swore by himself, saying, verse 14, surely, here's his covenant word again, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will bless thee. This is what he told Abraham, remember? All the way back in 12, when it come time to cut covenant, he didn't cut covenant with Abraham. He put Abraham to sleep. And he cut covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew Abraham couldn't keep it. Surely, in blessing, I will bless thee. I mean, this is a covenant oath. In multiplying, I will multiply. And so after he had patiently endured, because in Genesis 12, wasn't when it was, he didn't have Isaac to way on down the road. He had to do what? Patiently endure. He obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That's it. No more argument. Wherein God, this is why God did it, because God didn't have to do it that way. I mean, he could just say it, and it is. I mean, he could. He doesn't need to do covenant, but because God doesn't forget what he said, nor does he change his mind. So why does he do covenant? He says in this verse right here, verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He wanted to show us how much this thing is so. Surely in blessing. I want you to get this, that you'll be blessed and you'll be multiplied. I want you to show you beyond the shadow of a doubt. He's done this, not only in the cross, but in the resurrection of Jesus. Show to who? The heirs of promise. The immutability, the absolute, can't change it one bit of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. Two immutable things. What's the two immutable things? His word and his oath. That you'll know that I can never, ever, never let you down. I can never lie to you. I can never go back on this. I can never alter what I say. His word and his covenant. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I mean, think about this. The hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go with me, I'll show you, it's all through here, to Psalms 89. I could read this whole psalm to you. It's beautiful because it goes into a lot of this stuff. But I'm going to go to verse 33. Nevertheless, here's this word, my loving kindnesses. Remember this covenant word, the hesed, my covenant. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, this is the word of covenant hesed, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now, this him here is the Lord Jesus Christ. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that which is gone out of my lips. I will not break it. I will not alter it. It's a surely thing. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. His seed shall endure forever. He didn't, when he made covenant to Abraham, he didn't say in seeds as of many, but seeds unto one, and that seed being Christ. And as many as received Christ, many as believed on him, you are Abraham's seed. Now, you remember back over here, let me flip back over there here in Samuel. He says, pursue. Go after. Go get your stuff. You'll overtake and without fail recover all. You remember how Jesus closed out the New Testament in Matthew? We call it the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. We just read in Psalm 89, he established his throne forever. Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, because all power is given unto me, go. What does go mean? Pursue, go. Go get it. Teach all nations. All nations, we've been reading the book of Revelations. Go into all nations. I've given them to you. I've conquered them. Go establish my kingdom. Go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says something else. Teaching them. How many does that? Now everybody says, go. We got to go get them baptized. Got them baptized. Oh yeah, how many did you get baptized? Got 500 baptized last week. Got 400 the week before. But what about the teaching? We just get them baptized. Just got them baptized and we move on. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. It's covenant right here. And you know what this word observe means? Teaching them to observe. You know what observe? This is an eye thing, right? Observe. I'm looking. I'm observing. It means to keep the eye upon. Keep the eye upon. What did Paul say? Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It means to fulfill. I tell you another thing it means to guard. Observe, to guard. We were given that command all the way back in the garden. Dress and keep the garden. Listen. We get this mindset and we think, oh, you know, we're going to go back to the garden. The garden was perfect. Well, they had work to do in the garden. They had to dress and keep the garden. Because if they didn't dress and keep the garden, the weeds and the bugs would overtake the garden. But God had told them if they will do this, then this will happen. But if you don't do this, let me get back. Ziklag. Ziklag, David's comfort zone has been burned. His family has been taken captive. Now, when I look at these things, I can't help it. I've had some people tell me, oh, just preach the Bible. Well, I guess that's what I'm doing, but I see it. And I can't be blind to what's going on in our culture and in our society. I can't be blind to it. I used to think the church was over here, and we stay out of that business and let the world do that and all this. And I didn't see it, but now that I see it. And I was telling you guys, here's Vladimir Putin accusing the United States of Satanism. Now, these are things that used to happen in third world countries, in Mexico and Africa. And he's accusing America of Satanism, and his thing was America is mutilating children. Now, what do you mean, mutilating children? That little girls are having their breasts cut off so they can become little boys. And little boys are having stuff cut off so they can become little girls. This is mutilation, and we're calling it good. This is beyond stupid. I mean, this is where we're at. Accusing us of Satan. Now, everybody, well, we're a Christian nation, and I think, here is a guy who is looking at us and says, Satanism is at work in that country. All the drugs. I tell you, some of the stuff I see and I just share with you, I didn't know this. I think it's happened last year. I know it's a little late story, but there was a shootout in Chicago, two gangs. And you know the mayor, Beetlejuice, up there in Chicago. Lori Beetlejuice, I think is her name. 70 shots were fired, 70 rounds. Let me tell you something, that's a lot of shooting. 70 rounds, a lot of shooting. Two people dead, 70 rounds in the streets of Chicago, and nobody was prosecuted, nobody was brought to justice, and they called it, I'm going to get the word right, mutual combat. The prosecutor in Chicago, they called it mutual combat, which means all charges were dropped. Mutual combat is a legal term defined as a fight or struggle that two parties willingly engage in. I mean, do you understand? It's like, I mean, we're like, I can say, Teddy, bring your knife. I'm going to bring my gun. I'll meet you out there. Okay, well, let's do it. I shoot Teddy. Well, no, he agreed. Can't charge me. Now, we laugh and think, well, that's stupid. This is what they're doing in our country, and we wonder why they call us full of satanic and darkness, because this is what's going on, and what's the church do? Are we pursuing? Are we doing anything? You know, God many times would call Israel to mourning and wailing and repentance and doing these things. And I'm going to tell you something. I almost hate to even share this with you. I was watching this guy yesterday, and he was on. I let Tracy watch some of it. It's so sickening. This guy was a third party. I forget what company he worked for down in Florida. And what they do is they look at these videos on Facebook and determine which ones to leave up and which ones to take down, right, to flag them. And you would not believe the stuff that is out there. You have no idea. I mean, people being shot, people putting fireworks in dogs' mouths and lighting them off. I mean, think of the mentality of these people. The pedophilia, bestiality. Dads making their kids do this stuff. Parents making their kids. Grooming these kids to sell to pedophiles. Grooming these kids. Just having kids. Can you imagine that? Does that not make you mad? I mean, now, these guys had to sit and watch these videos all day long, and one of them, he said, that man, these people were throwing up and everything. There are places around the world who are harvesting organs from children, taking them out alive, just like they did in Germany, holding the kids down, cutting whatever they want out of them. I mean, you remember we said the heart is desperately wicked? the depths and all of this other stuff. Now, when I think about this thing, I mean, I get aggravated and I begin to cry, Lord, what are you doing here? What is going on? How much more can we, you know, I'm one of these souls that crying out from under the altar. How long, oh Lord, how long? I mean, these little children that grow up in this nonsense, and then we want to send them to school and learn this stupid nonsense, and it's over and over and over. It's all on the TV, and it's in social media. It is everywhere. And what do? We come to church, and God Almighty, I get aggravated about it. They better be glad God is merciful, because I'm not. You know? That's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I understand all that because I know what's in me. Harvesting organs from kids. Now listen, all the enemy wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. We got to understand that. This is an enemy. He's not a friend. He wants to steal your faith, which he has done. He's dumbed the church down to, like I said, the church does nothing. Oh, I have faith. I have faith. How stupid is it to say this? Now, maybe some people say, well, I have faith. God's going to pay my car payment. Well, do you have a job? I got faith. Well, I mean, God will pay your car payment. Your faith is get a job and make the car payment, right? I mean, it's... God gave me faith to get a job and to pay my car payment. I mean, it would be stupid to just let around and say, well, I have faith. God's going, listen, I ain't ever got a check in the mail. I'm waiting. I get bills in the mail. I put them back in the box. He wants to steal your faith, your family, your future. He wants to steal your fight. You know, that's why I love Rocky movies. Listen, I do. I love Rocky movies. Why? Because Rocky gets the crap beat out of him. You know? I love it. I mean, I know it's Tracy's favorite movie. She's like, can we watch Rocky or Lord of the Rings? I said, baby, come on. You're driving me crazy. Cowboys, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, Rocky movies. I'm like, come on, baby. Let's put it on Lifetime or Hallmark. Thou shalt not lie. But, you know, I like Rocky movies because Rocky gets the fire beat out of him and he's in the corner and his face is all bloody. Cut me, Mick, I'm going back in. Yeah, and he goes in and he fights and he wins. The devil wants to take your fight away from you. And he's done it in the church. It's just, why fight? Why bother? We can't win. See, he says, surely you shall recover all. Now pursue, go. Jesus says, go ye therefore. He's took the fight out of the church. How did he take the fight out of the church? The church don't want to fight anymore. Church says, get me out of here. We can't win. Get us out of here. Rapture us out. Take us away. Calgon, take me away. You remember that? It tells you how old you are, ain't it? Calgon, take me away. Rapture, take me away. I don't want to fight anymore. And we look around and we say, I mean, you know, you don't think these things. You don't really think how much these enemies come at you. Kids, I mean, here you are, you're raising them with little kids, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you don't really realize, man, the enemy, you know, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50. They're coming. They come. And they will steal your family away. They will steal your family away. And I got to say, are they worth fighting for? And I'm telling you what, I mean, I see it over and over and over and over and over. You know what we're coming up on? We're coming up on Halloween season, and all these churches will be playing trunk or treat and all these other little things, doing all this stupid, stupid stuff and making witchcraft so normal and so fun. Witchcraft. We're talking about sins and witchcraft, but witchcraft is so fun. And, you know, witchcraft's been going on for a long time. We've had Bewitched, and we have all of these movies, and it's so fun. And the kids just go right to it, and they laugh, and they think, oh, I want to be a witch. Witches have special powers. It's so fun. We don't teach kids about heroes, but the heroes of faith. About Abraham and I, well, that's not fun. That's nothing. But see, you can be entertained. And next week, I'm going to go into something here about amusement. Because muse and meditation and how all of this stuff works, I'll show you. If we can understand these patterns and remember these patterns, can kind of understand how the devil fights. And, you know, disruption always follows intention. So don't get discouraged when you see these things, because I know when I'm about to go into something, there's going to be disruption. There's going to be something that's going to happen in there that I didn't plan for, because it never. Does anything ever go according to your plans? Never. There's always something that we got to overcome. And, you know, people get so frustrated about that. They think, well, I made these plans and it never happens that way. Well, I can promise you, let me tell you something. It ain't never going to happen the way you planned it. Now listen to what he said. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. You remember what he says here in John 10:10? Listen, John 10:10 sounds like fertilizer. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his mission. He's not going to come if he can't kill, steal, and destroy. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I mean, we find ourselves sometimes in situations where we failed. I mean, cried our eyes out. I mean, you ever been there and you just cried and cried and cried and they ain't got no more crying left in you and everything has failed? Jesus said, I come that you might have life. So we got to ask, is our purpose here, is it worth pursuing? Is our family worth pursuing? Is your calling worth pursuing? Your intention worth pursuing? After you fall down and busted up and bloodied and everything's burnt to the ground? You're not sure you can get back up and fight? But he says, surely. There's no might to this. Surely. And let me tell you something. Let me give you this verse here real quick. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, when I say this covenant right here, Jesus is the covenant. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. This is God prophesying through Isaiah, speaking about Jesus. I'm going to give you as a covenant for the people. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Did Jesus do that? I mean, go read Luke chapter 4. Did he do that? I mean, right in Matthew, the Gentiles that sit in darkness have seen great light. He's the covenant. He's the full assurance. Because, see, if you don't know that, you won't pursue. You won't go after it. You won't think we can do anything about the present situations. But we can. And it's a covenant sealed in blood can. Surely thou shalt recover all. Surely. I mean, this is a blood covenant assurance here. Be not weary in well-doing. Let me give you that verse. Galatians chapter 6. For in due season, Verse 9, we shall reap if we faint not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We always look at that from a negative end. And for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's talking about this in a good light. I mean, we're promised if we train our children as we'd have them to go in the days of old, they'll not depart from it, right? We're promised that. So why aren't we training our children up when they're young? Because I'm given an assurance, a blood covenant promise, if I do that. Now, he doesn't say nothing about the middle, Bev, I'm just telling you. The middle ages from 10 to 40. We'll be praying with you. 40, so I'm just telling you, there's a 30-year gap in there where you're going to need a lot of prayer. All right? I know from experience. But we have this covenant promise, right? If you reap what you'll reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. Sow to the spirit, what? Life everlasting. So don't give up. Let me say this. I saw this quote this morning. I just had to write it down. Any fool can count the number of seeds in an apple. You ever heard this? But only God can count the number of apples in a seed. So what do we plant? What do we sow in here? Pursue without fail. Recover all. We're living in a time when the enemy's coming in like a flood. All sides, everywhere. I was watching that hurricane and, you know, I seen them people, man, water's everywhere. And I just thought, man, that's the lie. It's got in everywhere. It's in every home down there. The streets are flooded. You're driving through it. It's a mess everywhere. Buildings destroyed. See that? What's the enemy come in to do? That's what he's come in. And we knew this was going to happen because he said they didn't want us tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So these things, they come in and they destroy. But I'm come that you might have life. The enemy wants to rob us, make no mistake about it, of our families. Evil political parties, evil media, cancel culture, rob us of our free speech, rob us of everything. Do you understand? They are fighting, they, the enemy, are fighting harder for your children and your grandchildren than the church is fighting for their kids. And we say, oh, well, that's not true. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They done took the signs off the bathroom right up here at Richlands High School, boys and girls, so you don't know which bathroom you're going in. And some of the little girls, either they have to hold it all day or go down and go into the teacher's lounge and go in there. Now, is that right? So, I mean, what are we going to start having here, you know? I mean, you can't even go to the bathroom all day. So they're fighting hard. They're fighting hard to say, well, this is okay. This is okay. So what do we do? I mean, I've got assurance if we pursue, we can take it back or get our kids out of it and let it fall. I mean, they believe they have more right to teach your children what is wrong than you have a right to teach them what you believe is right. They will get into your face about it. It's all over the TV. It's everywhere. And you know what? It's a dadgone battle to tell your kids you can't do what all these other kids are doing. Well, it's not popular. It's uncomfortable. But I see we have a covenant here that we're not going to do that. And it's a stinking battle. It's a battle. I'm telling you. They're after Taylor. They're after all of them. They're after them. Don't you know, think for a minute they ain't after them. They're after them. Now these are our families I'm talking about here, and we just give our responsibility as parents away to these woke people. Give our responsibility away. You do it. You teach them. You train them. Yeah, I'm too busy. There's so many enemies coming at us. We don't even realize it. Remember, that's what happened here, these daggone Amalekites. Remember the Amalekites? They ambushed Israel in the wilderness when they was on their journey to the promised land. They got ambushed. Saul was supposed to destroy them, but they didn't. But let me say this. Sometimes God will use your enemies to get you in the right place. And I'm praying right now that with all this mess that's going on, he is shaking and stirring the nest, that the church will have to wake up and be who they are and stomp their foot, and the kingdom will go forward. I'm praying that very prayer. With all of these enemies, because he drives the Euphrates, he draws them out so he can destroy them. He does that. Remember, Joseph had these dreams, and they hated Joseph the more for his dreams and for his words. Sounds like America, doesn't it? But you remember, he said, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God allowed the Amalekites to destroy David's comfort zone. And that's why I'm looking around, because we in America have been living in our comfort zone for a long time. And now it's about to be burnt to the ground. I mean, I don't know if you realize this or not. I know this is probably irrelevant, but I mean, I watch the stock market every day. Do you realize January of 2020, the stock market was 36,799? Do you realize what it was Friday, 28,000? People have lost hundreds of millions of dollars. And it's only going to get worse. There's going to be millions of people this winter starving to death and freezing to death. And we're on the globe of nuclear, on the verge of nuclear war. And the church is going to jump up and down and shake them. Well, I don't have to. God's doing it. God's doing it. I mean... Let me get on with the stories, because this is what I want to finish up. So David went, I'm in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left stayed behind. Bezor means cheerful. They came to a cheerful brook. Now, you know, you see these parallels all through scriptures. Remember in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you just read that from King James English here, the earth was without form. If you read this in other translations and look the word was up, you know what? It doesn't mean I made it without form. It means it became. That's the word became. And the earth became without form. Now listen to that. There's a fall here in there. There's something that took place here between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it says it became without form. What does that mean? It became deformed. Does this sound like the potter and the clay, and the clay became deformed and had to be broken, remade, and darkness became upon the face of the deep? So what happened? The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Listen to what happens. Satan came to Ziklag and burned it with fire, and now it's empty, it's deformed, it's void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Despair that came over David, the despair that came over them all, so much so they had no more power to weep. They wanted to stone David for this crazy guy has got us into this trouble. So they're pursuing. They come to this brook Bezor, brook cheerful. And David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over. They're so tired, they're so wore out, they're so empty, not everybody could go fight. They didn't have it in them. Verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came out, came again to him. For when he had eaten no bread, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now there's an Egyptian. We know Egyptians kept Egypt in bondage for all that time. But I want you to understand this. This is how the enemy, his master, treats his own. What happened? He fell sick, kicked his butt out. I'm telling you, the world will use you up and don't give a hoot about you for nothing. The politics, the companies you work for, they don't give a hoot about you. You are nothing but a number. And the moment you can't perform, you're out. I ought to tell you something right there. I ought to tell you something. Didn't have no food. It didn't have no water. Now, they had plenty of food and water to leave this guy because they had just ransacked Ziklag and took everything from Ziklag. They didn't say, okay, man, here's you some raisins and here's you some cakes for by the way. They didn't give a hoot. Don't you want to tell young people this today? This is how the world is. They will leave you high and dry. This is how the political system is. They will leave you high and dry without anything the very moment you ain't one of them. No honor among thieves. This is what the devil does to his own. Like I said, we'll see it this winter because there'll be many die from starvation and cold. Verse 15, and David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me, here's covenant, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. See this mindset? My master left me high and dry. Promise me you won't do the same. I'm telling you what, when people come into the church, we have all was under the master of sin and death. And we were all under that master. When we come into the church, we bring that same mindset into the church that God will leave us high and dry just like the devil did. So if we don't do this and keep our end of the bargain up, God will leave us and forsake us. So we're saying, make a covenant. So we just read to you over in Hebrews that God made a covenant so that by these two immutable things, his word and his oath, that you would have full assurance that God is not like that at all. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never see my righteous forsaken or what his seed begging bread. You will never, ever find yourself like this Egyptian. Even though you just came down and ransacked my home, David could have had vengeance on him and said, buddy, you took my wives and kids and burned my home and buddy, I'm going to cut your head off. Didn't do that. People come in with this mindset and they think God is going to kill me. He's going to kill my kids. He's going to make me sick. And please, please, God, don't do it. See, this is because we've been under the evil master. So we bring that same mindset over here. Now, David is a type of Christ. And listen to this guy, and I mean, this is what people think. People think when they accept Jesus, when they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they're losing something. Now think about this. What are you losing? Let's see what you got over here. I got sin. I got death. I got sickness. I'm a slave to it. I'm in darkness. I'm blind. Yeah, you can give all that up and receive the Lord Jesus. I mean, but you think you're losing. What are you losing? I'm losing death. I'm losing being a slave to sin. I'm losing the darkness. Do you see? But we come over and think, oh, well, if I receive Jesus, I've got to give up something. Duh. Do you want to be, it's like coming to a slave saying, do you want to be a free man or a slave? I think I'll be a slave. I like the way my master beats me. I mean, Jesus said, I come that you might have life. What's so hard to understand about that? I'm not here to kill you. I'm certainly not going to give you back to your old master. Jesus said, of all that you've given me, I've lost none. Let me keep going here. Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. And this is the Amalekites. I told you they had plenty of food. He's looking down, and they're spread out and they're having a party, eating and drinking and dancing, making fun. Look what we took from the church. Look what we took from David. Look what we took from God's own people. This is so good. We've destroyed them all. They're over there crying and weeping because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the hand of Judah. Notice they went and robbed the Philistines too. I tell you, and I love this, and you know, you got a whole different level of fight in you when you know you can't lose. I don't know if anybody ever had a bigger brother or big sister or somebody, and you know, when you're going up against a bully, and you know, you've been downtrodden, and the bully's got you, and you're half scared, but when you got your old big cousin that's about 6'8", and about 265, and he says, "Who's picking on you?" And it's like, "Yeah, you gonna mess with me? You gotta mess with my big brother. You gotta mess with my big cousin. Look at him." And it's, "Oh, well." You see, when you know big brother is over your shoulder, big, I'll never leave, you fight a whole different battle plan. I mean, a whole different battle plan, right? I can't lose. I even start talking trash. I mean, wouldn't you, Teddy? I talk a little trash. You think you're something? Oh, you call me what? Call me what? Say it to my face. Come over here, brother. Say it to his face. Now what? They're partying. I want you to get this. This is what the enemy's doing. This is what the government is doing. This is what the schools are doing. They're partying. But they have no idea who's coming. They don't have no idea. See, we fight. I mean, with confidence, we can go in there. I mean, you remember when David fought his first battle with Goliath? He knew he couldn't lose. When you know you can't lose, you go towards the battle instead of staying back. He knew that because God had entered into covenant with him. He knew God had entered into covenant with David through his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham all the way back there in Genesis 15. He knew there was a promise given that in blessing I will bless thee, and in cursing I will curse whoever curses. David knew it. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this guy that ain't in part of the covenant? He's trying to curse us. I know a covenant was cut." So he just said, here's a sword, David. Here's a Goliath spearhead, weighed 16 pounds. The head of a spear weighed 16 pounds. David said, "I don't need none of that junk. Just give me a smooth stone. I'll take this rascal out." And you know what he did? So now he's remembering covenant. He remembers covenant. So when we go into, this is why we do this every Sunday, so we can remember covenant. I'm not going out there in the world, and I'm not going to battle this. I remember covenant. Now something has happened here. Something has done. You know, there's a covenant been taking place. David remembered covenant. Now this covenant had become a present reality. So he charges right straight towards the battle. Now listen to this. And I'm gonna close, Jeff, about 2 minutes, buddy, and I'll be done. We'll go eat. Here they are spread out, partying down. He's got a promise, go. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm just thinking, all my buddies wanted to kill me a few minutes ago. I had thought the Philistines had given me Ziklag, made me mayor, my 600 mighty men. I'm coming over here. Now my mighty men want to kill me. My wives and my children and all their wives and children's been taken captive. Our whole city's burnt down. My comfort zone's gone. But I've encouraged myself in the Lord. The Lord has encouraged me. I put on the ephod. I've got assurance of a covenant pursue. And I'm on my horse here. I'm on the camel. I come up across the hill and I look down and I see them low down dirty dogs partying and dancing. All my wives and kids is over here in jail cells and they're drinking all my wine and they're eating all my raisin cakes and they're partying and playing my guitar and doing all of this stuff. Well, they're about to get their hineys whooped. Now, let me just read. I mean, I don't know how you read the scriptures, but look at this. And David smote them. You would think that would be enough, and David smote them. Uh-uh. You talking about a can got opened up. A whole big can. You know what I'm talking about? He smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. You know, it's kind of a funny story. I can tell this because I'm not a part of it. But Dad always had assurance. If Dad promised you something, he gave it to you. So if Dad promised you a whipping, he never lied about it. You always got a whipping. Well, I had three evil sisters. They was evil. And I can remember one time, and I just watched, you know. They kept acting up in church. And, you know, I'm kind of old, so they kept acting up in church. So, you know what happened, Gene? Dad promised them, when I get home, I'll wear your butt out. All three of them. And you know what happened when we got home? Covenant promises. He wore them out. And I was just sitting there, and I mean, Dad, he'd take his belt off, and here's my three sisters, all of them are screaming and yelping and hollering, "Mom, we won't do it no more. I know you ain't going to do it no more. I done told you." All of them's getting their hind ends tore up. And I picture that right here. David whooped her hind ends from twilight to evening of the next day. He is just wearing them out. I love that. Evil sisters. You ain't got no evil sister to you. Oh, he won. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. So that means David only had 400 men, so they whipped their butts and slew them all except these 400 escaped. So there was a gob of folks down there, but deep, I told you, fight different. Verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Now listen to this. And David came to the 200 men that was back over here by the river, you know, this brook. They were so faint they couldn't follow David, whom they had also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to them, the people saluted him. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and says, "Because they didn't go with us, they don't get nothing. They didn't go with us, they didn't get nothing. Just give them back her wife and kids, and that's it." And David said, "You shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our hand," because he knew it wasn't his battle. It's the Lord's battle. "There are they that trust in chariots, but it's the Lord's battle. It's the Lord's battle. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." I love that. People say, "You got more, Jesus. You got..." Uh-uh. They shall part alike. You have all been made complete and whole in him. Because he went down to the battle. You know where we were? We were too faint. You and I and all of us was over by the brook cheerful, Bezor, and the Lord himself went down to battle. We wasn't one of his mighty men. We was one of the wimps that stayed back, that didn't have no strength in us. And he come back and parted all of the spoils to us. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah. They weren't even around. He sent this stuff plumb back to the elders all over the place. Even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you. God gave gifts unto me. And here's your present. Think what a mighty battle. He's just giving out presents. Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And you can go on through to them which were in Bethel, to them which were in Ramoth, to them which were in Jatir, and Aror, and Simoth, and all of these cities. He just, everybody that had helped David, everybody that had took David in, everybody who loved David, he just given spoils to. And to them which were in Hebron, and to all the palaces where David himself was wont to haunt. Everywhere that he went, David sent gifts unto men because of this great battle. All that had ever relieved David in his time of distress. Do you remember what he said? Jesus, and I'm going to close with this. He said, when have we done this unto you, Lord? And he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When you've given a cup of water to this one that's thirsty, you've done it unto me. And that's what he says. And then he just heaps these gifts back on all. So I say this, and I'll close with this. Surely thou will without fail recover all. But we have to pursue. I will close with that.